We're going to go through quite a bit of scripture today. Last night I was talking with Kirk and Brandon, and I asked them, because we've been in Hebrews for 4 months now, and we've made it not even eight chapters, well, just under eight chapters. And today I was thinking about covering three chapters just in one sermon. And so I asked them because basically chapter 10 is a repeat of chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a repeat of my last week's sermon. And the last part of chapter 8 is the summary of the last 2 weeks. But you know what? I got to thinking about it, and we may as well bring in the dead horse and the stick, because I'm just going to go beating on it and go from there. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 8 today. But to start with, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to start in verse 27. It says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it will come about that..." Did you click this, Kirk? You did. "And it will come about..." Verse 28, "that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive in their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and by the fixed order of the moon, and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel and all they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go out farther straight ahead to the hill Gerab. Then it will turn to Goa, and the whole valley of dead bodies and the ashes of the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy. To the Lord it shall not be plucked up or overthrown any more forever." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this time we can be together this morning. I thank you for your scriptures, Lord, that you have given to us to know you, to know your plan for us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you help us this morning as we look into your word, that we can see it with an open mind and an open heart, Lord. Lord, and I pray that we gain wisdom from this, and that, Lord, you speak to us this morning through your scripture. We just pray these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. All right, that was a lot of reading. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8 now. And what happens here in Hebrews chapter 8 is a quote of a part of Jeremiah 31. Now, we've talked quite a bit over the last several weeks, and in the book of Hebrews specifically, about the idea of the new covenant. The last several weeks we've been talking about Jesus being the high priest, and how we don't have sacrifices anymore. We don't have earthly high priests, and that Jesus was not of the order of men, but the order of Melchizedek. And so we're going to continue on this morning, verse 7, and kind of with the same thought. It says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." Now, we made this point quite a bit, but again, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant that they had, could not take away sin. It could not do it. It could pass them along until Christ came, but it could not take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats had no power to take away sin. The blood of Jesus has the power to take away sin. And over again, we've read about that. But you see, he could have probably came and did some different things, and Jesus came and preached and stuff. But the point was, is the old covenant was not the plan. And the old covenant was faultless. And it was brought in, and we've read this too, it was brought in as a tutor, but also a reminder of sins year by year, that they would be reminded of their sins. But in the new covenant, we remember them no more, because Christ remembers them no more. Verse 8 is where it quotes Jeremiah chapter 31. It says, "For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall call, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." A lot of times, people take that they'll read the prophets, specifically the minor prophets, but even like Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them, and they'll talk about the need to return. Can you close that, Kirk? The need to return back to Israel, to rebuild the temple, because God is going to make a new covenant with them. That's not happening. God made a covenant with his people, the church, at the time of his ascension to heaven. He died, he resurrected from the dead, He lived again, ascended to heaven, and now he reigns on the throne, and we are under the new covenant, which is the church, which is the kingdom. And if we go through the Gospels, Jesus didn't preach Jesus, because Jesus wasn't the ascended Jesus yet. Jesus preached the kingdom that was coming. Again, he said, "For the kingdom of God is at hand, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this generation will not pass away until the kingdom of God is here." Over and over, he preached the kingdom. And the kingdom, if you go through and you look at it, it can be the, if you take the word kingdom out, you can just talk about the church. And this new covenant we're under. We go back through Jeremiah chapter 31, and in the old covenant, there was a lot of people, a lot of generations who were cursed based on the sins of their fathers. But even as he read there, it says, you'll say that if you eat sour grapes, your children's teeth will be on edge. No, and then he says, no, for now there will be a time under the covenant where you will bear the iniquity, bear the burdens for your iniquities, where you will be guilty of it, where you will receive the punishments. It is talking about a new covenant. And Jeremiah talks specifically ahead of that. In Hebrews here, when he's speaking to these people, they would have known about Jeremiah. They would have understood all these because these people would have been studied in the Jewish religion, and they would have been part of the physical nation of Israel, so they would have known exactly what he's talking about. They would have directly went back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Probably didn't have chapters back then, but they would have been back to the scrolls, and they would have pulled it open to the spot, and they would have looked at it, and they would have saw about the new covenant and how it was different. Verse 13... when he said, "A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." Now, again, beating that dead horse. The world is going to try and tell you that we have to go back to Jerusalem, that we have to rebuild the temple, the physical temple. God, right now, has built together his temple, being the church, as one body, being fitted together, as we read about in 2 Peter chapter 2, is being fitted together as that holy priesthood, that royal priesthood, and that holy temple of his dwelling. We don't have to go back to that. It says the old covenant, whatever is becoming obsolete, is growing old, is ready to disappear. That means no longer. That doesn't mean when something disappears, it doesn't mean, oh, it'll come back after a while. No, it's gone. It's done. It's over with. We're under a far better covenant and the new covenant than we were the old. In fact, there's not one of us here that could have been a part of the old covenant because we weren't Jews. Starting verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, and there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behold, the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of Covenant covered on the sides with gold, in which was a gold jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But these things we cannot speak in detail. Now, when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine service. But into the second only, the high priest enters, once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for his sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol of the present time. According to both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the servant perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. We've been reading about this quite a bit in class. Turn back to Exodus chapter 29. We're actually going to read this passage next Sunday, I believe, in the scripture reading. Maybe two Sundays. But Brandon's went through this. Exodus chapter 29. We went through this about 3 weeks ago, I believe, roughly. Exodus chapter 29, and we'll just start in verse 10. It says, then you shall bring the bowl before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. And you shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And you shall pour out the blood at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is in them, that is on them, and offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take the one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head. And you shall offer up smoke, the whole ram, on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the ram, the other ram. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on it. On the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram, and take some of its blood, and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and the lobes of his son's right ear, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet, and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons, and on his sons' garments with him, so that he and his garments shall be consecrated, as well as the sons and his sons' garments with you. You shall take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the lobe of the liver, and on and on and on and on and on it goes on. We get the point. They had to do so much stuff just to enter into the tabernacle. This wasn't even entering into the holy place yet. They weren't even in the presence of God yet. They had to put the blood on the ear, and the blood on the finger, and the thumb, and the blood on the toe, and they had to pour it, and they had to sprinkle it, and they had to the wave, and you go down through, and they had to the wave offerings, and it goes on and on and on. What they had to do just to know God, just to be in his presence. This wasn't even to get into his presence yet. They had offerings continually. This was something that happened every day. They had to do some of this stuff. They had to kill two year-old lambs daily, I believe is how it was. Continually, they had to do stuff over and over again. But see, we don't have to, because we have a high priest who did it once for all, and it is over with. Back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls, and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling, those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God?" How much more? If the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of the sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer can move along sins and do that, how much more will the blood of the Christ, who is perfect and was sacrificed once for all, how much more will he take away our sins? And we can look, and we've studied this too a lot, the idea of the new creation. And there's books on the wall in the back, and we'll study it with you. Over and over again, it talks about us not, Jesus does not remember our sins. So if Jesus doesn't remember our sins, we shouldn't remember our sins. Because he's not taken away the sins of our past, he's taken away the sins of our past, our present, and the future. You see, the blood and the bulls and the goats could move the past sins ahead, but the next year they'd have to do it again to move them ahead until Christ came and died on the cross, conquered death, ascended to heaven, and took his seat on the throne as that perfect sacrifice for us. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the high priest, and we have him living inside of us, so we don't have to go through all the blood on the ear and the thumb and the feet and the toe and all that stuff to talk to the high priest, to have a presence with God, have an audience with God. We can do it right now because we are part of the kingdom. Because he was the perfect sacrifice, and he has cleansed us. Verse 15. "And for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who had been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll just start in verse 37 for context. It says, "Now when they heard this," and this was after, this was the day of Pentecost, 6 weeks or so after Jesus ascended to heaven. Peter and the apostles are together there. They get the baptism of the Holy Spirit came down on them. They had tons of fire on their heads, and there was a big rushing wind, and everybody knew something was going on. They were speaking their language, and everybody was hearing it in their own language. There was men from every nation under heaven, and he basically tells them he killed Jesus. In verse 37, he's speaking to the Jews. In verse 37, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself.'" Same language there that we see in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 15. The end part there, under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We even read about in Jeremiah chapter 31 that they're not going to have to go out and tell people because they're all going to know him. And what I think that he's talking about there, and I might have to study this a little bit further, but just off the thought here on my head right now, is that back then, not everybody had access to be a part of God's family. Not everybody had access to be part of God's people. But now, He has opened that to the Gentiles and to the Jews and to everybody else. So everybody can come to know him. Verse 16, Hebrews 9. For a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken to Moses, to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both to the book itself and to all the people and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may also almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Same language as it had in Hebrews 10. Verse 20, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." Verse 23 says, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifices of himself." Again, do we need to go back to Exodus chapter 29? They over and over and over and over again did the same thing. But Jesus, in verse these last verses here, he didn't have to, because he did it once for all. Verse 27, "And inasmuch as he appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without sin to those who eagerly await him." We have Jesus as our high priest. We don't have to, no longer need sacrifices, because he was the one-time sacrifice for all, forever. We've talked about it a lot in class. The high priest was the only one that had access to God. They were the only ones who could enter the Holy of Holies. But we read about in different places, we read about in 1 Peter, we are a kingdom of priests. Which means that everybody who is a Christian, everybody who is a saint, sanctified in Christ, has the access to Christ, has the access to God. Because Christ is our mediator, we read about in 1 John, for us to God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "But now Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God, with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He's talking to Gentiles here. Talking about the mystery before and after here as well. The mystery of the Holy Spirit actually is going to go not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, and giving them the opportunity to get into the presence of Christ and the presence of God. As we read there, being built together as a temple. Being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." The priests of the Old Testament had to go through a lot of stuff. They had to go through sacrifice after sacrifice just to get into the presence of God. And not everybody had access to him. There was fault in the old covenant, for if there wasn't, he wouldn't have sought need for a new one. But he did seek the need for a new one, one that he had planned from the beginning, that we would have access to him as heirs, as children, according to the promise. Verse 28, Hebrews chapter 9, "For Christ also, having been offered once to bear all the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without sin to those who eagerly await him." As Christians, we should eagerly await him. I was talking with a man yesterday about the stuff happening in Ukraine, and he made the comment that you know, with all the stuff going on, either the Lord's coming back soon, or we're going to have a great revival. And I talked to him a little bit and stuff, and he was asking me about what I thought of the Ukraine deal. And I said, well, you know, it's hard to know what it's all about. I don't trust much that goes on in the news, and I don't trust what goes on there. And Ukraine isn't exactly free, God-fearing country either. I think that what's happening there is bad, and I don't think Russia's any good either. But the point is that, you know, nothing happens under the sun that God doesn't allow. And most of the time people are asking for it. And sometimes that's all it is. It doesn't mean that Christ is coming back next week because there's iniquities in the world. There's been iniquities in the world forever. 1940, I guarantee you everybody thought that was Christ was coming back because of World War II. Back in the teens, I think that everybody thought Christ was coming back because of World War I. Over and over and over again, we've had wars and rumors of wars and hurricanes and earthquakes and all this stuff. That's not talking about Christ's return. It's talking about other stuff. Christ will return when he's ready. Our job is to finish what he's told us to do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go into all the world, preaching, teaching, all that I have commanded, baptizing and making disciples. Go, teach, get them to become Christians, teach them some more, move on, push forth with his gospel, and when he comes back, we'll be ready for him. Let's eagerly await him. Let's go into this world today knowing that he is our high priest, knowing that he is on the throne, that he is our leader, that he is our commander-in-chief, that he is the leader of our army, of his army, and we are just people in his army. But we are fighting side by side with the brethren here, with the brethren around the world, and side by side with Jesus. And we may lose some battles, but make no mistake, God wins the war. Always. Let's eagerly await him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your love. I just thank you so much for just that we have access to you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that Jesus was willing to come to this earth to live this life, to suffer, to die. Lord, I thank you that he conquered death, and I thank you so much, Lord, that he ascended to heaven and is sitting on the throne today, and that we can serve a victorious king. Lord, I thank you for the brethren here. Lord, I just pray that you encourage them, encourage the brethren around the world to keep fighting for you, to keep working hard to spread your word so that the lost world may know it and the lost world may know you. Thank you for your love, and we thank you for Jesus, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.